This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. I want to preach to you about the God who sees. Does God really see us in our heart? And we know that He does, but I think sometimes we need the reminder, and we need that reminder very specifically in relation to the dangers all around us and even inside of us in our flesh, the temptations to sin which come to all of us at one time or another. And so before we begin, let's bow together for prayer. Our Father and our God, we come here realizing that You are the great and awesome God who has shown us grace. You have given us life and light through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would be pure in heart so that we might see You and know Your smile upon us when we see You face to face. But we would also have Your smile upon us and Your blessing upon us as we walk through this life, dear Lord, that we would make progress in holiness and righteousness, that we would know how to keep ourselves pure and undefiled in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We pray, O Lord, that You will shine Your light into our hearts even now, so that the things that are spoken to Your dear people will be received and lived out in their lives. Be gracious to us, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 23, I want to begin reading in verse 9. My heart is broken, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of His holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall on them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind, and it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back, until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Now, I wonder if you can think back in your mind to the time when you were young and remember the feeling that you got when you were playing hide-and-go-seek and you found a place to hide that was so secret and it was so good that no one could find you. It was great excitement. There was that intense feeling of thinking that no one knows where I am. And perhaps a feeling, whether true or false, that you were safe, that you had it made. And yet the feeling was gone all too soon. It was hard to preserve. For sooner or later, you had to come out of your hiding place. And you had to interact with people once again. The amazing thing about fallen human nature is this, that people in every generation think that they can play hide and seek with God. They believe that they can hide themselves in places where the Lord cannot see them. They do not recognize the truth of verse 24 of our text. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him? So this morning we want to look at the subject of sexual purity and impurity. And we want to think about God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and his immensity in relation to this subject. Sometimes we think that we can hide our inmost desires from God. But at this hour, I'm hoping to show you that remembering these attributes of God that I've just mentioned to you will be really a great motivation by the hand of the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance if we have sinned, and to a renewed faith and obedience to our great and awesome and loving God. Can we really hide from God? The answer is no. But if we are walking with Him closely, we can rejoice in the fact that He sees us. He sees us in these following three ways. First of all, he sees us clearly in relation to our sexual purity or impurity. My heart within me, Jeremiah says, is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Now listen to this, because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. And Jeremiah here states that his heart is broken within him. He reels like a drunken man because of the Lord and because of his holy words. And why? Because the land is full of adulterers. Also, verse 14, I have seen a horrible thing. In the prophets of Jerusalem, they commit adultery and walk in lies and strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Now, it's very important for you to understand that God sees each of us perfectly clearly in everything that we do or say or even think. In the context of the verses that we are studying this morning, He sees us in relation to our sexuality. And further, it's important for us to see how we think about our sexuality does affect our whole life, the welfare of our nation, as it had done here with Israel, and our relationship with God Himself. That is what God is showing us in this text. And it must be understood at the outset that God created our sexuality. And I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 18 to 25. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 to 25. It says here, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now this is marriage. God bringing a man and a woman together in the bonds of an exclusive relationship of commitment, of companionship, and love. And within the context of that God-defined relationship of man and wife, the expression of sexual love takes place. They were naked, it says here in Genesis, and were not ashamed. And they were married. They were joined together in holy matrimony by the Lord God Almighty, and that's why they were not ashamed. And so we must understand, if we are going to understand this subject rightly, that God created our sexuality. In the beginning, He made them male and female. And the reason that the first woman, Eve, was made was because Adam did not have a helper comparable or suitable to him. And God caused Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from his side out of which he literally built a woman. And he brought her to Adam, and then and there, immediately, he defined for all men what the appropriate relationship was to be. One man and one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony, God joining them together and the two becoming one flesh. God saw all that He had created, and it says it was very good. And so our sexuality is not only good, but it is very good when it is defined as God defined it, one man and one woman for life in marriage. God blesses the marriage bed, and the legitimate pleasures of it, but all or any of our pursuits of having sexual experience outside of marriage as it is defined in this biblical way, all are sinfully wrong. They are termed in the Bible fornication and adultery. Fornication is having a sexual relationship before marriage. It is a man and a woman outside of marriage becoming sexually involved with each other. They've come to the conclusion, this conclusion, usually because of having strong feelings for each other. That abstaining from sex before marriage, they think, is not really as important as God has made it out to be, and thus the biblical command to abstain is ignored or forgotten in the midst of attraction and temptation. Adultery is having a sexual relationship with someone other than your husband or wife, and the command of God to be faithful to your spouse is ignored. But in regard to both of these sins, listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 to 29. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Now, in both of these cases, God is displeased with and he is dishonored by such sins. Both fornication and adultery are a violation of the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And if we would know the truth, we have some duties, some real duties commanded and some sins forbidden by the seventh commandment. The law was added, it says, because of transgressions, till the promised seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, would come. And the law was given to show us what sin is so that we will be convinced of how dishonoring it is to God. And by the way, I think that's the chief problem in our day, is that most people do not see that sin is not only ruinous to yourself and to your body and to your whole future, but in the first and foremost place, it's dishonoring to God. When you see that, you're making progress in your understanding of what sin is. You see, this particular law, the seventh commandment, was given to show you that God is indeed watching over you in all of your ways, in these things that we're talking about here as well. And you know something? He has your good in mind. He has your good in mind. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." The duty which God requires of us before we are married or when we are married is, as the Shorter Catechism says, to preserve our own and our neighbor's chastity. That is, their sexual purity in heart and speech and behavior. And chastity is that purity of heart and behavior that evidences itself in a submission to God's will concerning the use of your sexuality. The who, the when, the what, and the how. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to look with you at verses 1 to 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 1 to 7. "For this is the will of God," the Apostle Paul says, "your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you, it says in the New American Standard Translation. As we think about these words, we need to understand that to be chaste, chaste, is something which is pleasing to the Lord. It is learning to do his will, it's saying here, to learn to be sexually pure in heart. It requires the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in order for us to keep any of God's commandments from the right motives. The law cannot give you life. And so the right motive for sexual purity is the desire and aim to want to glorify God in the way that you live. That is to submit to his will, to submit all the good sexual desires to him for safekeeping, and then in faith you come to believe that doing things his way is the best way for everyone. It is God's will, it says here, that you abstain from sexual immorality and know how to possess your vessel, that is your own body, in this holy way. You are not to be lustfully passionate, as many people are in our day outside of marriage. People who do not know God, it says here. To be sexually pure is to see sex as God's gift, that most wonderful an intimate act and expression of love which is to be exclusively given to that one special person whom the Lord has given to you in marriage. Now, second, God not only created our sexuality, but he also sees us in relation to whether we will be faithful to stand in his counsel, it says here. Verse 18 says, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it?" The greatest reason that there was so much adultery in the land of Judah in Jeremiah's day was because God's holy words were not being heeded. That is, they weren't being listened to and they weren't being obeyed. The prophets and the priests, it says here, were profane. To be profane is to treat God and his word with irreverence or contempt. And in this case, they committed adultery and they walked in lies, the text says. And they strengthened the hands of evildoers so that no one turned back from his wickedness. There was no one preaching that people should repent of their sins. God looked and he saw folly in the prophets of Samaria, it says in verse 13. It was the false prophesying of the prophets which was making the people worthless. They were speaking a vision of their own hearts, and it was not coming from the mouth of the Lord. In our day, people are doing the very same thing. That is, religious people claiming to be Christian are saying peace to the sin of adultery. They are saying peace to the sin of homosexuality. And they are even promoting gender change and gender confusion in relation to people who are unsure of what they are in their inmost being. Are they a boy or are they a girl? But what people are doing who engage in these things is to ignore and trample upon God's holy words. And the question that I have for them is found in verse 18 of our text. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard His words? That is, who has looked into the Bible to see whether what they are doing and the way that they are thinking is right? The Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And so, as simple as this is, let me say this. From this, we must conclude that what God created you, when God created you, you are what He created you. If God created you a male, you are a male, whether you feel like a male or not. If God created you a female, you are a female, whether you may feel like that or not. The gender that you are is the one that God created you with at the beginning of your life. Your gender was determined from the moment you were conceived. It's not something which you are entitled to change by the way that you feel. And to think that way is to sin against God who made you the way that He did and the gender that you are. And a person who thinks that way needs to understand that they're fighting against God if they're trying to change their gender. Beloved brethren, if we can find loving ways to address this sin with relatives and people that we know, we will be doing them a great service. A young person or an older person, for that matter, may have many feelings which might lead them to believe that they should identify with the opposite sex from what God made them, but that those feelings should be pursued and acted upon in order to try to change your gender is something that must be absolutely denied by everyone who would be faithful to God and the truth of the Bible. God does not make mistakes in His creating anyone, any person. Even the deaf, the dumb, the seeing, and the blind are, we're told in Exodus 4:11, that He has made them that they might glorify Him. He has not created any of us so that we might argue with Him over our gender. But anyone who wants to become transgender, I'm saying, is arguing with God and the purpose for their life. They are saying that they do not believe that God created them the right gender, and now they must do something about it. And so they get the doctors to give them hormones. And they begin to dress and act like the person, a person of the opposite sex. And sometimes they will even go so far as to attempt to change what God had made them by nature, physically. What madness is this? What a God-dishonoring way to think this is. What a self-ruinous and sinfully selfish thing it is to do. God's counsel and the Bible's counsel to persons who want to do such a thing is to repent. It's not for us to accept it as Christians and to just look the other way and say, no, it doesn't really make any difference. It makes a tremendous difference whether you're fighting against what God created you to be. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So to reverence God is to respect and to admire his handiwork. His handiwork in the womb. His handiwork in creating you the way that you are physically. And just let me ask you, do you do that? Because there's thousands of feelings that go through people's minds and hearts. And God sees them all. But he knows how he has created you. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, encompasses all kinds of sexual immorality, not just the sin of adultery. Listen to the Westminster Confession's larger catechism. It was written back in the 1640s, lest you think that sexual sins are just a problem in our day. They've always been a problem ever since the fall. Listen to what it says in question 139. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, keeping of houses of ill repute and resorting to them, entangling vows of a single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness either in ourselves or others. Now that is a long and a mighty list of sins, is it not? So we must understand that temptations to adultery and fornication have existed since Adam's fall. That's what I'm trying to show you. In the beginning, this is not just a modern problem. But in our own day, we must admit that temptations are coming faster and thicker than they ever have before. And we could add to the larger catechism, couldn't we? We could add that it will be for our good, it will be for our everlasting good, if we will avoid looking at pornography. Now, they didn't even understand in 1640 what kind of temptations we face in 2017. That is, sexually explicit images and movies which are so easily, so readily available on television, computer, phone, and all devices which can bring us into sin with one click of the mouse or one touch of the finger. That's how dangerous it is. And there are websites and programs and movies which you should never watch, lest you be led into sin. Even led into addiction to sexual sin, and thus deceive yourself about repentance and how essential repentance is to salvation. Repentance is necessary to salvation, but not in the same way that faith is. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are saved, and it is not of yourself, it's not of works, lest any person should boast, but the outworking of the grace of repentance is seen in a Christian's repenting wherever they need to in relation to the sins that they commit. You and I need to understand that. Repentance was not just an act that you did once at the beginning of your Christian walk. Repentance is an integral part of your Christian walk, day by day in relation to the thoughts of your mind and heart where they're not right. Now, repentance, I'm saying, is essential to prove to ourselves and other people where necessary that we have the reality of saving grace in our life, which will then lead us on to holiness in our life. And if we have not holiness, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we shall not see the Lord. That's what it says. We shall not see the Lord. So if you have saving grace, you will repent whenever you find yourself sinning against God and breaking the seventh commandment. That's how it has to be for a Christian. You just don't say to yourself, well, I'm strong enough in this area. I can do all these things. I can be pure of heart and not check yourself to see where your heart is going, to see what you are looking at, to see what you are doing in your mind and heart in relation to your sexuality. No one else may see it, but God does. And He knows when you have committed adultery in your heart, and your repenting of these sins will show God and us that we have not fooled ourselves about the reality of what sin does or what righteous living brings. Sin brings misery and death. Righteousness brings life and peace. It's righteousness which exalts a nation. It is sin which brings a reproach to any people. Listen to how the book of Proverbs talks about the consequences of the sexual sins of adultery and fornication. It says there, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. What an awful picture this is. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know that it would cost him his life. Therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention. Pay attention. Because our heart might turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So we need to take heed, I'm saying, to our souls, because there are many immoral people out there who are attempting to bombard you with compromise. Even when you're attempting to use your computer wisely or your devices wisely. Oh, how careful. How carefully we have to guard our hearts. How carefully we must look to God's Word, His counsel to guide us. Studying to see how you might better obey the seventh commandment is a wise and holy thing to do. Filling your heart and mind with good things to meditate upon and look at is the wisdom that comes from God, dear Christian. Thinking how you might preserve your own and other people's chastity and purity glorifies God, and it's a safeguard for you. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 9. Maybe you've heard these words many times before, but how good they are. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now notice, here is where you find the answer, not only to how a young man may cleanse his way, but how all people, young and old, may cleanse their way. It's by taking heed to God's word. These good precepts, these good principles of truth that will keep you on the path of righteousness, so you won't wander away into sin in your mind or heart or in your actions. But truly, you must really want purity of heart and mind and take steps to pray for it and to promote it in your heart and life. by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then finally and thirdly, we should take comfort in the fact that God sees us when we are truly delighting ourselves in what he has given to us. Verses 23 and 24 of our text say, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I do not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So we've seen earlier in this study that there is a right time for love making, and that is in marriage. And in that context, it is to be the great delight of husband and wife. The evidence that this is so is found in the Bible in a number of places. Proverbs 5, 15 to 20 is one of those places. "Drink water from your own cistern." Notice how carefully the Lord words these things through Solomon. "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only for you and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" The word water that's mentioned here refers to your obtaining your sexual satisfaction from your own wife and a wife from her own husband. Running water is the going forth of these desires. And it should not be done promiscuously, it says here, like the streams of water in the streets. But the sending forth of these desires in marriage, note this, is called rejoicing in the wife of your youth. She's here pictured as a loving deer and a graceful doe, and her breast should be the satisfaction of her husband at all times. But when a person abuses this good gift selfishly, when they go about to get all the personal satisfaction and pleasure they can from some other person or some other source, it is destructive in every way to the strength of marriage and to the true understanding of love. The goal of the Christian who would be faithful to their God and to their spouse is to come to a better understanding of what love is. And God's design for you is that you grow in the true understanding and the meaning of sexual love within the bonds of marriage. There is a beauty, I'm saying, and a glory to marital love that is not to be intruded upon by sinful, lustful passion before marriage. And even when you are married, you should understand that God would have you grow in your understanding of how to faithfully, freely, and fully give yourself to your spouse so that they are satisfied by and with your love for them. That is mentally, emotionally, physically, in all ways. To be sexually immoral, I'm saying, and this text is saying, is to do damage to God's good gift of love's fulfillment. There is a deep and meaningful fulfillment of love in the sexual act within marriage that is not to be found in fornication or adultery. And that fulfillment comes from God Himself blessing all that takes place in the marriage bed if there is a thoughtful consideration of your spouse. The marriage bed, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, is undefiled. And this covenantal act and the renewing of the covenant in marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. I'm trying to show you these good things in this good way so that you will understand them in the way that God would have you to understand them. This covenantal act and the renewing of the covenant in marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, the ultimate renewing of the covenant in marriage. It's pictured by the giving of husband and wife to each other, living to please each other and to see this relationship as exclusive in order to their ultimate earthly happiness. The husband is saying to the wife, "You are mine, and I am yours." And the wife is saying to her husband, "I am yours, and you are mine." Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and following. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Listen to this. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So just to end this sermon, listen to me just for a couple more minutes. The covenant of grace was made and established through Christ giving himself for his bride, the church, on the cross. And he did this that he might sanctify her to himself. He might set her apart to his most holy purposes, to change all believers' hearts by his grace, to wash and cleanse them by his precious blood. And this giving of himself by our Lord Jesus Christ, his denying himself and his suffering unto death for his bride, was meant to exemplify to all husbands everywhere the love which a husband is to show to his wife. He is to give himself to his wife in every holy and legitimate way he can think of. Christ died for his bride, the church, but he now greatly delights in the intimate and holy spiritual fellowship, which is pictured as the love of a bridegroom for his bride in the book of Song of Solomon. And listen to Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 6. "How fair and how pleasant you are, O my love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree and I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine." So you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the spiritual lover of his bride, the church. There's nothing carnal or sinful at all that is found in his love, and each of his people and all of us together shall know, I'm trying to say to you, the glory and the beauty and the power of his love more and more, tasting of it now in this life and then glorying in it for all eternity. And it will be to his glory if we're able to come to terms with the fact that God sees how we view our sexuality. He sees whether we long to be pure in heart. He sees whether we desire to be faithful to our spouse and to Him our Lord. And He knows how to reward faithfulness. He knows how to give us the wisdom that we need and how we can best demonstrate and convey our love to our spouse so that he will be pleased and we will be satisfied with each other's love. May all sin and immorality be put away, and let all the delights of marital love be enjoyed by every married couple, and may the mystery be better understood of Christ and the church. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that we're living in a day where the land mourns because it's under a curse. And the reason that it is under a curse is because the land is full of adulterers. And we pray that we as Christians would be entirely different from the world in this regard, that we would be praying and seeking to be pure of heart in our hearts and our lives each and every day. Help us, O Lord, with our eyes to make a covenant, and help us with our heart not to wander, but instead to be delighted with every good gift and every perfect gift that you give. And certainly one of your highest and best gifts is the gift of marriage. So help us, dear Lord, to delight ourselves in your institution and to delight ourselves in thinking in the right way in the days to come, because you are working your precious grace in our hearts. O Lord, turn us from all evil and turn us to righteousness in regard to all that we think and do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close our time together in this worship by singing hymn number 171. My dear Redeemer and my Lord. It says here, I read my duty in your word, but in your life the law appears drawn out in living characters. So let's stand and sing these good words together in closing our time of worship.
So deep, scribe and make them mine.
Let's do these last two a cappella.
Cold mountains and the midnight air, witness the temptations new, thy conflict and the victory too. Be thou my pattern, make me bear more shall sing with cheer. Then God the Judge shall own my name amongst the followers of the Lamb. Amen.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.